one of two. We'll look at the second part next week, and as time would have it, we'll probably not finish the message this morning, so I'll kind of finish what some additional thoughts this evening for our night service. But Colossians chapter 1 will be in verses 9 through 12 this morning. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. It's found on page 1168 in our Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along there. A prayer for gospel living. Paul writes, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Father, as we look into Your Word this morning, I ask for cleansing, for usefulness. I ask that You would hide me, so to speak, behind the cross, that You might speak vividly to Your people. I pray that the crucified yet risen Lord would be preeminent, would have preeminence in our service this morning. I ask, Lord, Your blessing today. I ask that You'd speak to each heart. I ask, Lord, for those who are here that are unconverted, perhaps even obstinate towards You, indifferent toward the message of Scripture, callous because of knowledge, yet unapplied. Lord, I pray for those who perhaps are this morning unbelievers, lost, still yet dead in trespasses and sins. I pray for those who are here hungry and eager to hear from the living God, and I pray that You would do just that, that You would speak by Your Word, through Your Spirit, in accordance with Your Word, to each heart, uniquely to those who are hungry. I ask, Lord, I pray that You would speak now to Your people. Bless, Lord, Your Word and its preaching, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A Prayer for Gospel Living, Part 1. You know, as we consider the subject of prayer this morning, I would submit that, if you're like me, prayer is the most neglected spiritual practice in the life of the believer. And why would I say that prayer is the most neglected practice? Because prayer is hard. Because prayer forces us to pause, to turn our attention and our direction of life away from ourselves. Prayer forces us to turn our attention away from ourselves and to reflect upon the character and the promises of God. It forces us to express our ultimate dependence not upon ourselves, but upon God as the source of our provision and the sustainer of our physical and spiritual life. Moreover, prayer is difficult because we are easily distracted people, are we not? We tend to lack theological depth. We tend to lack spiritual mindedness. And all too often, we look to ourselves to resolve our problems rather than turning to God. Believer, our impulsiveness to act rather than to pray reveals the true nature of our confidence and our reliance upon God. Beyond that, it manifests our inattentiveness to spiritual priorities, namely the glory of God and our enjoyment of God and the necessity of the believer's conformity to the will or to the Word of God. Beloved, until you and I see Jesus Christ as preeminent and not just prominent, and until we see our pleasure in the glory of God and the believer's transformation as the chief end in life, we will be shallow, we will be inconsistent, and we will be self-centered prayers. Beloved, prayer is the lifeline of the church to the heart of God Himself. And while we cannot know the mind of the Lord concerning how prayer is woven into the fabric of God's sovereign purposes of how He chooses to work in the world, we do know from Scripture that prayer is vital to the outworking of His will for the spiritual growth, for the provision and the salvation of His church. Prayer is vital. Christian prayer is a sacred grace. It is a holy avenue that we alone as God's church are blessed to experience. Prayer is a privilege in which we are granted communion with, or the ability to talk, to fellowship with God Himself. It's a time when Almighty God hears and is actively He actively works to answer our petitions. What an honor to be given a gracious invitation to come before the throne of Almighty God Himself. And God beckons us. He invites us to come into His presence. In conjunction with this, Christian, is the reality that prayer is one of the greatest ministries in the church. And I hope you feel that this morning, that prayer is a vital ministry to the church. Friends, I would submit to you that just as much ministry in the church happens through prayer as happens in the pulpit. In fact, I would submit that the pulpit has no power without Spirit-empowered prayer. The power in preaching does not come from hours in the study. It doesn't come through articulation. It comes via the Spirit of the living God who indwells me, who indwells you, and is moving you. He is working in our services to actively perform His will. And He transforms us. I want you to know that every Christian can minister directly and effectively to the spiritual well-being of other believers and even to the church at large through prayer. What does Paul? Paul encourages us, and the author of Hebrews encourages us to pray for one another, and specifically to pray for those who are in prison. We play a role, friends, in the spiritual development, the spiritual growth of others through the means of prayer. As we consider our text this morning, while a central role of the apostles' ministry was teaching the word, another primary function was that of prayer. If you remember in Acts chapter 6, when the church institutes deacons, the apostles mention that they do not want to leave study of the word and prayer to wait on tables or merely to have active service. They need to give the primacy of their attention to teaching and to prayer. And that's what we have illustrated before us. And if you're here this morning and you've wanted to know what it was like to sit in a prayer meeting with the Apostle Paul, to hear an apostle pray, you have it in the text before us. If you've ever wanted to know what it was like to hear the Apostle Paul pray, here it is. And Paul's prayer is theologically rich. It is spiritually minded, Christ-centered, and Paul's prayer is full of gratitude. Paul was a man of prayer, yet his prayers weren't primarily about himself. They weren't primarily about the physical needs of others, or even the removal of persecution. His prayers were primarily about the glory of Christ, the advancement of Christ's church through the preaching of the gospel, the spiritual transformation of His people to live worthy lives for the honor of Christ. Here and elsewhere, Paul acknowledges the important role that prayer plays in gospel ministry, in the saving and sanctifying purposes of God. Paul told the Corinthians, listen here, 2 Corinthians 1:1, "You are also joining and helping us through prayer that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon through the prayers of many. He tells the Philippians, I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1:9. And in light of this, it's of no surprise that Paul and the other authors of the New Testament urge us to pray for one another. We read in Ephesians 6:18, listen to this, beloved. I know there's a lot of distractions going on, but please ask the Lord to give you a spirit of attention and concentration upon His Word. We read in Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, or pray this way, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Paul tells Timothy, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. The writer of Hebrews adds, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also were in the body. Pray for us, that we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. That's Hebrews 13:3 and 18. Friends, the Bible is replete with examples of intercessory prayer, as Paul is demonstrating here. People praying for each other. It happens all the time throughout Scripture. Job prayed for his friends. Moses prayed for Aaron and Miriam, Samuel, David, Hezekiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Nehemiah, all prayed for the repentance, revival, and renewal of Israel. Jesus prayed for his disciples. The Jerusalem church prayed for the release of Peter from prison. Paul prayed for Timothy and the churches. And in fact, we have in Colossians chapter 4, the pastor of the Colossian church, Epaphras, is praying on behalf of the Colossian church. Beloved, when we pray for others, we join in the high priestly ministry of Christ Jesus and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, both of whom the Scripture reveals pray on our behalf. And because of this reality, that prayer is so vital and integral to the sovereign and sanctifying work of God, Paul begins this letter with prayer. He prays because he yearns for the church to grasp the full reality of the gospel, to understand the good news of Jesus Christ that has saved them, that has secured them, and that has called them to a holy life. As such, intercessory prayer is essential to their success. And in the passage before us, Paul prays that the church in Colossae, and I would submit that every other church, would be mature in living out the gospel of Christ, that we would live a godly life. Specifically, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God so as to live worthy lives that please the Lord. In verses 9 through 14 of our passage, Paul's prayer for gospel living contains two basic elements. Petition, that's verses 9 through 11, and we'll look at that today, and probably only verse 9. And then in verses 12 through 14, his prayer then turns into an expression. It explodes in praise. And today we'll look at his petition, his prayer for spiritual growth. And built within this petition, there's the request in verse 9, and then the desired results of the petition, and that's in verses 10 through 11 that we'll look at during our evening service. So let's begin by unpacking the text. And we'll look at the components of Paul's request here in verse 9. So the request, this is verse 9, Paul writes, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Since the day Paul heard the report of their faith and love in Jesus, verse 4, he spoke about that, he committed himself to regular prayer for these believers. Such was Paul's consistent habit for the churches. Beloved, such a mindset of prayer, of reoccurring prayer, and uniquely so for others, requires a spirit-empowered attitude of God consciousness. And what do I mean by God consciousness? I'm not referring to some esoteric practice. Rather, by that I mean an ever-present awareness of God's imminence, His presence in everyday life. It is God's will for you to be mindful moment by moment that He is actively involved in your life and in your circumstances and uniquely of the church at large. Such mindfulness rightly views everything in life through the lens of God and of the believer's union with Him to advance His good and redeeming purposes in the church and the world. This is called a Christian worldview, and prayer is vital to it. We can speak, and Mark spoke last week about a Christian worldview, but the reality is if we're not careful, we'll rush into our day without prayer, without spiritual mindedness, and begin just going on autopilot through the events of the day with our children, with our spouses, in the atmosphere of work or school. And we're not conscious to look at people and circumstances through the lens of God's Word and God's good purposes to redeem people and to transform us without a Christian worldview. As such, God-conscious prayer, then, is the faithful petition for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done in all of life. Why? So that God's name would be hallowed. Jesus prayed this, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Beloved, God consciousness in prayer is seeing all people and uniquely believers and those as we're actively working to share Christ. And then all of life events, those that are good, those that are from all appearances bad and evil, and those that are puzzling that seem to make no sense in life. And we're to see all of these as having divine purpose in bringing glory to God and advancing His saving and sanctifying purposes in you and through you. Beloved, a God-conscious mind is preoccupied then with exalting and enjoying God and actively works through prayer and service to promote the spiritual and the physical well-being of others. And that's how we as believers are called to live. And so with this understanding, intrinsic to intercessory prayer is not only a God consciousness, but as I've already implied, is a people consciousness. It's an others mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As Paul writes, to share the mind of Christ or to live doxologically, meaning to live for the glory of God, which entails the good of others. This requires that we're mindful of the spiritual and physical well-being of others. That's why it's important to gather, beloved. It's why it's important to be engaged. God did not call you and save you to live an isolated life by yourself. He called you into community. You've been immersed into Christ with His church, and when we participate in the Lord's table, we don't do it just Jesus and me. In fact, in the context of 1 Corinthians 11 that we looked at today, His concern is when you don't eat and drink with a repentant heart toward God and one another, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. It's not merely, am I committing the nasty nine sins? Have I looked at this? Have I done this? Have I said this? No, it's, what is my relationship like with the body of Christ? Yes, primarily it concerns my relationship with God, because my relationship with God then dictates how I view and treat others. But this is why it's so important to gather, because when you gather, you hear of the needs of others. And by God's grace, I hope you respond with meeting the needs of others. God has gifted you and equipped you to help and to serve one another. And we come together not only to worship, yes, primarily to worship God, to primarily worship the risen Christ, but we're also gathered to minister and to serve one another. Beloved, we're to be people of prayer, regularly sharing, regularly serving, and regularly speaking with one another. And I hope that your interaction with the church exceeds beyond what happens during this hour and some span of time on Sunday morning. That you're calling, texting, interacting, being parts of the aspects of the various ministries of the church. That you're actively engaged with one another throughout the week. I hope that's true. So as to be, we're to be actively alert and engaged in intercessory prayer. We're being with each other so that we can pray for one another actively. Paul urged the Colossians in Colossians 4:2. Listen to this. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. How? With thanksgiving. He told the Ephesians, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit and within this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Ephesians 6:18. Our Lord and Paul himself lived this out. They modeled these elements of intercessory prayer. Love for God led them to unbroken communion with God, with the Father, and love for people drove them to unceasing prayer on their behalf. When we are in tune with God, when we seek to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, God's attention is not only concerned for His own glory, yes, primarily so, and His glory is then expressed in how we share in or we promote His glory by working out, being involved in the lives of others, in sharing the gospel, both to the saved and the unsaved, by encouraging one another in the faith. This was modeled by our Lord and by Paul himself. Moving on, Paul's intercessory prayer for gospel living in our text begins asking God for these believers to be filled with the knowledge of His will. The word filled here means to be full or to be filled to the brim. It conveys the idea of something being totally consumed with something. The same word is used in John 16:6. And in that context, if you remember, Christ is speaking to His disciples. He says that though sorrow hath filled your heart, it means that they were consumed with sorrow. And when you're consumed with something, it captivates your mind and it controls your behavior. The same word is used in Luke 6:11. When the Pharisees were filled with fury with Christ. And then in Luke 5:26, the word is used when, after performing a miracle, the crowds were filled with awe. Paul desired that the Colossian believers and us today be totally consumed with or filled with knowledge. And the knowledge that Paul has in mind is a deep and thorough and all-controlling, all-consuming, a full knowledge of God and His will. He desires this not for the sake of their intellect. He just doesn't want to fill their brain full of Bible facts and Bible knowledge of God, but rather so that they can please God in everything and live in a way so as to experience and enjoy Him. Beloved, knowing God, innately knowing the Lord, and that by His Word, through His Spirit, in the place of obedience, is the greatest pleasure, it is the purest joy, and it is the richest treasure of life. Friends, the greatest thing God can ever do for you is to reveal Himself to you. For you to experience and know Him. Whether you realize it or not, what you are truly longing for as a believer is a deeper understanding, contentment, and knowledge of your security and loving union with Almighty God through Christ. Beloved, knowing God is the very craving of your soul. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, not me, I don't have much a hunger for God. In fact, I'm quite content in what I do know. To be true, knowledge is a very dangerous thing. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And if you're sitting here unmoved, not by me, away with me, but are you moved by the living God? Do the Scriptures affect you? Are you here this morning and your heart is churning? I want to know this God. I want to know God with all of my heart. Knowing God with your mind implies intellect, that you are giving the best of your mental faculties to knowing God. And we give our mind to a lot of things, to sports facts, to political things, to things in the family, to birth dates, to whatever, but we don't give our mind to knowing God. And I pray today that your craving, your truest heart of hearts, is to know, love, enjoy, and experience God. Paul said it this way, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Philippians 3:8. Friends, the wisdom and understanding which Paul desired to see in the Colossians and us is inseparable from the knowledge of God. He wants us to be full of wisdom and understanding, and that is intrinsically connected to the knowledge of God and His will. A knowledge which, as the prophet Hosea insisted, is at the heart of true faith. The prophet wrote, "I will betroth you to me," God speaking through Hosea, "I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord." He goes on to write, let us press on to know the Lord. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That's Hosea 2:20, chapter 6, verse 3 and chapter 6, verse 6. The prophet Jeremiah says it this way, "Thus says the Lord," this is God speaking, "let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts," if you want something to brag in this, "that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, and in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Jeremiah 9:23-24. Not only is knowing God intimately at the heart of true faith as revealed in the Old Covenant, but it is a central theme in the New. And why do I say that? Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Paul told the Corinthians, "In every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge." 1 Corinthians 1:5, he prayed for the Ephesian believers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give them, these believers, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, that God would reveal Jesus Christ to these believers with His resurrection power. That's Ephesians 1:17. He adds later in the same letter, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." He goes on to pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that, or for this purpose, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in what? In love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:14 and verses 16 through 19. Later he'll tell the Colossians this. And listen to Paul's words. He says that your hearts may be encouraged. So knowledge is expressly involved in encouragement. He says, being knit together, so unity, in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Colossians 2:2-3 and chapter 3 and verse 10. Peter opens and closes his second epistle, emphasizing the same truth. Listen to what he says. He opens his letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." How? "In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." He then closes his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus." Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. God wants us to know Him. He wants us to know His infinite perfections. There to be a balm in your pain, to give strength to your service, to encourage your weary heart, your weary knees. It is to be the hope of your soul. And you will only have this as you know the Lord. And knowing is speaking of covenantal relationship. It is an intimate knowledge of God, and it happens through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit gives illumination. You come to the knowledge of Him, and then you grow in His riches of in the riches of understanding who He is. As such, knowing God, knowing His nature, His grace, His power, His holy expectations, and the outworking of His saving and sovereign purposes, it can only be found in the Scriptures. And it is experienced in real life, in the place of reflection and obedience. Friends, godly living or gospel living, and this is what Paul means when he talks about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. This is directly linked to Spirit-empowered knowledge of doctrinal truths, to knowing God and knowing His Word, the very Word that reveals the character of God. With this said, I want to emphasize that knowing God is more than an intellectual exercise. It's not just memorizing Bible verses and knowing theological paradigms, charts, and maps. Rather, truly knowing God is transformative knowledge. It's knowledge rightly understood and applied. It is knowledge coupled with a proper attitude and outward and obedience toward God. Solomon writes this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 1:7. He adds in Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding." Peter echoes this when he writes, "And if you call on Him," so you pray, you cry out to God, "as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers." 1 Peter 1:17. Friends, true knowledge of God and His will is realized in everyday, moment by moment, in everyday life, moment by moment, by the Spirit of God as you revere Him, as you trust in His Word, as you obey His commandments, as you enjoy, you cherish what God has revealed to you about Himself. If we were to sit down and have a conversation, you and I, we want to get to know each other, right? Because in knowing each other, you get to have fellowship with one another, enjoyment of one another. And God in grace reveals Himself. He shows you His heart. He shows you His heart in Scripture so that you can enjoy Him. You can rest in His promises. You will enjoy Him, this happens in everyday life as we revere, trust, obey, enjoy, and experience God's promises, His presence, and His power in our walk with Christ. Beloved, right knowledge leads to a right attitude and thus to right behavior, to a life that pleases the Lord. And when someone, a believer specifically, is not walking in truth, what do we tell them? We often say that parents, we say this to our kids often. You know better than that. Knowledge is to transform how we live, not just fill our mind with facts, but it's to affect how we live. Christian, we must be students of the Word because we are students, yea, loving servants of the Lord. As Hosea writes, we must know and press on to know the Lord. With this in mind, I can't emphasize enough that the appropriation of the knowledge of Christ and His Word comes through the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. We must depend upon the Holy Spirit for wisdom and understanding, for the comprehension and application of the worth of God and the work of Christ to our everyday life. I'm not going to ask by show of hands because it's just not appropriate, but I will say this. How many of you this morning, before coming to the house of God, has prayed, "Lord, I want to experience You today. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would work in such a way that I would know You better, enjoy You more, and then make that knowledge known to other people. I want to know You in such a way that it dramatically affects my relationship to You, my everyday life, and my relationship to one another in the church." Or do we come racing in, finding a place, plopping down? Do we prepare our hearts to commune with the living God? And do we ask God that His Spirit would speak to our life? Believer, letting Spirit-empowered knowledge of God and His will control or fill our minds is the key to gospel living, to right living. Friends, what controls our mind controls our behavior. And I think as a side note, but one worthy of mentioning, A lot of individuals so get caught up when we contemplate the idea of the will of God. And so he says here that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will. This will here, God's will here, does not refer, as most, nor do most of its references in the Bible imply some mystical idea of God's personal will for your life. I want to know God's will for me. That's not what it's referring to primarily. The will of God infers his revealed word and his plans, his purposes, and certain actions and attitudes that are fundamental to that way of life that pleases him and reflects our new nature in Christ. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18 expresses, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then he goes on to say what it is. "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4 say this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." He says in chapter 5, verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Finally, 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." The will of God is the word of God. He's telling you what he wills for you. Living in accordance to his revealed will, that is the will of God, in accordance to his revealed word. And when times come, and they will, in which you need to know a specific direction or avenue of his particular will for you, God will reveal it to you in time through providence as you walk in daily obedience to his word. So if you want to know, if you want to be in God's will 10 years from now, 5 years from now, 5 weeks from now, be in God's will today. As you interact with people and as you seek to obey and love and revere and trust God today, and you're doing that 10 years from now, you'll be in the will of God. You'll be doing what he wants you to do. Beloved, reception and submission to God and his word is obedience to the will of God. As such, knowing and thus experiencing God through confident, joyful obedience produces godly character and it results in godly living. And we'll look at that this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask for his wisdom that we might be filled with God's knowledge, full of understanding and wisdom so as to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. Father, as we come before you, we ask today, I pray on behalf of your people, for myself, as well as all believers at large, that we might be filled, consumed by knowledge of you and your will, that we might be full of spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you, that we might be fruitful in good works, that we might grow in strength to obey and to love and to serve you, that we might be filled with thanksgiving for the fact that you have brought us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I pray, Lord, today for your help. Oh God, just please, Lord, accomplish your good purposes. Sanctify us, we pray. We ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen. John.